the emphasis of eschatology is always ethics. Let me say that again. The emphasis of eschatology, that is the study of the end times, is always on ethics. God, in His Word, gives us prophecy, not so that we as Christians can have some kind of spiritual a crystal ball that we can see into the future and wow people with what we know is going to be happening. He always gives prophecy in light of how we should practically live in the light of that prophecy. When you study the second coming of Jesus Christ, the question you should ask, if you believe that He's coming again, how then shall I live right now? That's the question. If you believe Jesus is coming again, how should I live today? How should I live tomorrow? What difference should it make in my life right now? Take your Bibles, open them up to Matthew 25. We are studying, you remember Matthew 24 and 25 are what theologians call the Olivet Discourse. These two chapters are Jesus' response to the questions that His disciples came. He was sitting on the Mount of Olives. They came up to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, when are these things going to happen? And what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus, in response to that, gives us what we find here in Matthew 24 and 25. You remember He started out by giving a number of signs that would multiply before he arrives back here in His second coming. He said there's going to be increases in earthquakes, famines, natural disasters. There will be wars, rumors of war. There will be violence. I mean, the world is going to be a mess. Interesting. Watching the news this last week, and they were interviewing the former Secretary of State, Madeleine Albright. Anybody see that? And she said, "The world is a mess." Really? The world's a mess. And then they showed all the things that are happening in the world. Here's a war, and there's violence here, and this is here, and all the stuff that's going on. The whole world is in a mess. And you know what Jesus said? "Before I come, the world's going to be just like that." Just like that. He said, in fact, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, man, because your redemption draweth nigh. And that's where we are today. We don't know the day and the hour, but I'll tell you, we can know the season. And I can say this for sure. Every day we get one day closer to the coming of Jesus. Every day. And today we're one day closer than yesterday. And if He tarries till tomorrow, we'll be one day closer tomorrow. But the question is, guys and ladies, how then shall we live? How should we live? In this Olivet Discourse, Jesus gives several parables. You remember? Chapter 24, at the end of chapter 24, He gave the parable of the unrighteous and the righteous servant, the unfaithful and the faithful servant. Then last time I was here, when was that? It was a while back, a couple weeks ago. In chapter 25, He gave the parable of the 10 virgins. But today in our text, in Matthew 25, in verses 14 through 30, He gives the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. And in those first two parables, the emphasis in those parables was on be ready. You don't know when He's coming. He's going to come like a thief in the night. And when you don't think He's coming, that's when He's coming. So be ready. Be ready for Him to come. That's the emphasis of the first two parables. But this parable of the talents is probably the most practical of those parables, because this parable teaches us how we should live as we wait and watch for Jesus to return. What should we be doing? How should we live in the light of Christ could come back at any time? So here we are. So point number one on your outline, the responsibility we receive. The responsibility we receive, verses 14 and 15. Look there. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Now again, man is about to go on a journey. Obviously, he planned to be away for a long time, because he called his slaves together and he delivers his possessions. Entrusted, the New American Standard Bible says he entrusted his possessions to them. He entrusted them. They were to take his possessions and use these possessions, not for their own benefit, but for the benefit of the master. They were his slaves. His slaves. He owned them. They belonged to him. Now, the one guy, he entrusts 5 talents. To another 2, and to another 1. Now, just to make sure we understand all this, a talent always referred to money. But it is not in itself, it is not a certain amount of money. It is a weight measure. You could have a talent of gold, a talent of silver, or a talent of copper. And depending on which you had, that was how much it was worth. So here, it doesn't tell us. We're not told if it was a talent of gold, silver, or copper. But what we can say is this. 5 talents represents a considerable sum of money. 2 talents is not a small sum of money. And even 1 talent is nothing to be sneezed at. That's the Sutherland translation there. You know, he was giving them his possessions. These slaves had nothing of their own. They owned nothing. They received their master's goods. The master gave differing amounts to each slave. And look at verse 15. Very interesting. Now, I underlined this in my Bible. Each according to his own ability. Each according to his own ability. And that tells me something. That tells me that the master knew his slaves. He knew them well. He knew them intimately. He knew them really well because he entrusted each one with the responsibility that the person, that slave could reasonably be expected to handle. Now, I like what John MacArthur says here, so I wanted to quote him. He puts it this way. He was emphasizing common accountability for different levels of responsibility based on individual ability. Did you get that? Let me say it again. He was emphasizing common accountability. They were all accountable for differing levels of responsibility based on the individual's ability. And then he went away on a journey. Then he left. Now, what's this all mean? What's the interpretation? The man here, or the master, obviously is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus was going on a journey. This pictures Jesus going back to heaven. And between his first coming and his second coming, he is away on that journey. His slaves represent his people, whom he purchased with his what? With his blood. We are blood-bought saints. We're His. We're not our own. We have been bought with a price. We're His bondservants. And He has delivered His possessions. And again, I like that word, entrusted. Entrusted us with various resources to be used on His behalf until He returns. We're now living in that period between where He was on earth and now He's in heaven, and we're waiting for Him to return. So what does this mean? I want to say something to everyone here. If you're a Christian, you're blessed. You are blessed. God has blessed this congregation and His people with all kinds of blessings. He has given certain people natural talents. Your natural talent is just not a natural talent apart from God. He gave you your natural talents. Some of you can sing. Some of you can't. Like me. But some of you can. That's from God. Some of you are artistic. Man, you just can do beautiful artistic work. You know what? That's from God. Some of you have wonderful other abilities that He has given to you. Some of you can cook. I'll tell you what, I can cook. You wouldn't want to eat what I cook, but I can cook. But some of you can cook. You say, well, that's anybody can. No. I think God gives all kinds of abilities. Some of you are crafty. I mean, you can do crafts. And you know what? That's from God. I saw that this week in Vacation Bible School. We had some crafty people downstairs doing them crafts. That's from God. Some of you are builders. You know, I can take things apart real good. It's just getting them back together. I can't do that. Some of you can work with wood and do all kinds of good things. That's from God. And I can say this about every one of you that are Christians. You have at least one spiritual gift, a supernatural ability that God has given to you to bless others and to bring glory to God. You are blessed. And you could go in all kinds of different. Some of you have the gifts of teaching. Some of you can preach. Some of you can, your helps. You have gift of helps, mercy, evangelism. I mean, you can go through all the gifts. You're gifted. You're blessed. But with every blessing comes responsibility. It's a response. Some of you have the gift of hospitality. I mean, we go through all of it. But every gift carries with it what? Responsibility. God, and let me just say this. God hasn't gifted us all equally. Somebody gives 5 talents, some 2, some 1. But doesn't matter. That's God's business. He's sovereign in the gifts. I don't have gifts like Billy Graham. I don't have gifts like Chuck Swindoll. He's given me 1 talent. Doesn't matter. That's up to Him. That's up to Him. So if that's up to Him, then I shouldn't be envious of Chuck Swindoll. I shouldn't be envious of Alistair Begg and Dr. Jeremiah and all those other guys I'm envious of. I shouldn't be envious because that's up to God. That's up to God. And although I shouldn't feel depressed either, because I'm blessed. You're blessed. We need to use what God has blessed us with to the good of others and to the glory of God. Amen. That's the responsibility. Yep. Are we using our talents, our abilities, our gifts? That's what we need to be doing until Jesus comes. That's the responsibility. Look at number two on your outline, the response we make. How do we do that? Do we do that? Look at verses 16 through 18. Immediately, the one who had received five talents went out and traded with them and gained five more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received two talents gained two more. But he who received the one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now look with me first at the response of the first two slaves. The man who had five talents responded, when? Immediately. King James says then. But the thrust of it is, man, immediately, when the guy left, he went out and got to work. He took seriously the responsibility. He didn't wait around, well, he's away. Oh, I think I'll take a little rest here a little bit. And no. Immediately he went out and started to trade with what he had. He took responsibility seriously and got busy. He went out, worked hard, traded with the five talents, gained five more. The one that received two talents, you see that it says in the same manner, likewise. He took it seriously too. He got busy, went out and traded and got busy, and he gained two more talents. Now, I want you to note something there. The one that had five talents gained five, and the one who gained two talents gained two, they didn't gain equal amounts, but they gained equal percentages. Got it? Five talents, five more. Two talents, two more. I think that's important for us to look at. Both of these men demonstrated their supreme commitment to the master by making the most of what they had and maximizing their opportunities. These guys were committed to the master. And when he left, again, they didn't sit around. They didn't, when the cat's away, the mice will play. No. They got busy for the master. Now look at the slave with one talent. The slave who received one talent went out and dug a hole and buried his master's money. He buried his talent. You know, back in that day, that was a common practice. For normal, everyday Joes, they didn't have access to banks. They didn't have access to safety deposit boxes. So to protect their valuables, they would go out and they would dig holes. They would bury them. And can I say this? That is fine if it's your money. You want to take your money and hide it in a shoebox and put it in your cupboard? Do it. Put it between your mattresses. If you want to do that with your money, do it. But if I give you money and say, hey, invest this for me, I want you to take this money. Here's this money. I want you to go out and do the best you can with that money. We have no right to go bury it in the hole. We have no right to put it in a shoebox or in between the mattress because it's somebody else's. What's that say to me or you? We've all received from the Lord what we have. Again, it's not ours. We've received it from Christ. It's His. He has entrusted it to us. So the proper response is to faithfully, industriously, joyfully use God's gifts to serve Him and bring profit to the glory of Christ. I thank God this last week in Vacation Bible School that I saw a bunch of people doing that. All different ways. I mean, not everybody was teachers. Not everybody was an administrator. Not everybody was Tracker Jack. Where's Tracker Jack? There he is. I say he's lost, yeah. But people using their gifts to bless our children. What a beautiful thing. That's what we got to do. The improper response is to hide your talent. Bury your talent. Neglect your talent. Be lazy and selfish and just use your talent for you. The wrong response, and this is a response that I think a lot of Christians that I have run into have. Oh, Pastor, I don't have any talents. Yes, you do. Oh, I can't do anything for the Lord. I'm afraid. Or would you consider this ministry? Oh, I could never do that. I'm afraid. That was the response to this guy. You remember he said, I was afraid. I wonder how many Christians are going to, when asked, when we get to heaven, why didn't you serve me? I was afraid. Listen, if you're afraid to do a ministry, if God's calling you to that ministry, the fear's not coming from God. The fear is coming from the enemy. Satan wants to do everything in the world to keep people from coming to Christ. But if people come to Christ, Satan wants to do everything in the world to keep people from serving the Lord, from getting busy, from getting involved. And one of the weapons in his arsenal, one of his greatest weapons is fear. You can't do that. You could never teach that class. You could never go up and become a part of the team going down to Haven of Rest. Oh, I can't do it. I've never done that before. I couldn't do it. That's not God. That's the enemy. If God calls you to a ministry, He will equip you for the ministry. And we need to faithfully and industriously and joyfully use the blessings that God has blessed us with to bless others and bring glory to God. That's what we need to be doing until Jesus comes. What's your response? Are you using your talents and gifts in the service of the Lord, or have you buried your talent? It's important to ask because of number three, the reckoning we face. The reckoning we face. You see verses 19 through 27, and they tell us the reckoning day is coming. Verse 19, look at verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Settled accounts with them. Now it's after a long time. By the way, there's several indications that Jesus was going to tarry. He was going to go back to heaven. And we've been 2,000 years now. It says here, after a long time, but the day of reckoning is coming. He will settle accounts with them. Folks, this is going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, put that verse down. It says, for we must all, that's all Christians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There's no getting out of this. Every one of us, and it's a kind of a sobering thing, but every one of us one day will stand before Christ at his judgment seat. It's a day of reckoning. We must all be there. And the accounts will be settled. Verses 20, 22, and 24. He settles these accounts. Each of these servants there who had received the talents from the master, you know what? They came individually before his master. Individually before, and proceeded to give an account of what he had personally done with the resources the master had given to him. Romans 14, 22, or excuse me, 14, 12 says, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. And that context is the judgment seat of Christ. Each one of us will give an account. We're not going to all stand there together as Faith Bible Fellowship. I'm not going to give an account for you. And praise God, you're not going to give an account for me. Aren't you glad? Did somebody say amen? But you know, it's individual. And we'll each give an account for ourselves to the Lord. That's what it says here. I'm not even going to walk up there with Linda holding my hand. We'll give an account individually. Every one of them, each one individually gave an account of himself. And the results will vary. Verse 20. The one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more. Verse 22 states, also the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more talents. Verse 24 states, and the one also who had received the 1 talent, the one who had received the 1 talent came up to the Lord, and he said, I knew, Master, you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. Verse 25, I knew you're a hard man. You're unreasonable. Your expectations are not realistic. That's what he said. And I was afraid. I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what's yours. Here's your talent back. The man who received 1 talent makes excuses. And he even blames the master. If you weren't so hard, if you weren't so unrealistic, if you weren't... I know you reap where you don't sow, and you gather where you've scattered not. You're unrealistic. So I was afraid. He even blames the master. Again, how many Christians on that day will say, I was afraid? Let me just stop here. Jesus is not an unrealistic master. Amen. He's not hard. His yoke is easy. His burden is what? Light. He's not unrealistic. He doesn't expect us to do things that he's not calling us to do. But he does expect us to use what he has given to us for the glory of God and the good of others. The day of reckoning is coming, when the master will call each one of us before him, and he will settle the accounts. Now, the recompense we can expect. What can we expect that day? That day may not be far off, folks. What can we expect? That's important. Let me just say this. The issue at the judgment seat of Christ is not sin. it is not punishment for sin. People get mixed up on that. When we say we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, say, oh, boy, he's going to judge our sin. No, he's already judged our sin. Amen?
Amen.
He judged it at the cross. We are forgiven. Full atonement. It is finished. Praise God. I'm not going to have to stand before him and give an account for my sin, or I would be undone, and so would you. That's not the issue. What is at stake at the judgment seat of Christ are the rewards that we will receive or forfeit. Now, the recompense, for the faithful, if we faithfully use what God has given to us, this is what we can expect. Three things. First of all, commendation. Commendation. Do you see what he said to him? To the one with the five and the one with the two? He said the same thing to them. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Wow. He commends them. You did it. Good. You did it. And he said the same thing again to the one with five and the one with two that gained five and two. It doesn't matter. The results are up to the Lord. What matters is our faithfulness. Yeah. It doesn't matter if I serve in this church with 200 or serve at the chapel with 5,000. Doesn't matter. Or if I serve over in another church out in the farmland of 25 or 10. The question is, are you faithful?
Right.
Well done, good, faithful servant. I saw an interview several years ago. Diane Sawyer was interviewing Billy Graham. Never forget that. She was very respectful to him. It was a great interview. She was very respectful, very, I think, really touched by him. And she said, Billy, when you stand before the Lord, what do you want him to say to you? He said, I want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And then she followed up right away. Do you think you'll hear it? Billy Graham said, no. There's so much more I could have done. Well, I think he's wrong. I think he is going to hear it. I don't. That's not my call. But certainly he's used his gifts to the glory of God.
Amen.
And you know what? Don't you want to hear those words? Oh, my. I want to hear those words. You think you're going to hear them? I don't know. But I want to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'll tell you, the recompense or what we can expect if you're faithful is commendation. And then you know what secondly you can expect? Commissioning. Because he says there, do you see in there? You know, see what else he says? You have been faithful in a little bit. Now I'm going to put you in charge of a big bit. You have been faithful, he says here. You have been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. I'll tell you what. We're not going to sit up on a cloud with a harp. Just harp. I'm not going to be harping away up in heaven. My wife says I harp enough. I'm not going to be up there doing that. But we're going to be busy in heaven. If you're faithful down here in this little ministry, he's going to put you in charge of a big ministry. Many things. It says over in Luke, he says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. This life is a test and a trust. He trusts us with his resources, and he's testing us. And if we come through by the power of the Holy Spirit and we are faithful, he's going to commission us. Man, you were faithful down there in those, that little church, in that little ministry. Here's a big ministry. I'll tell you, what can you expect if you're faithful? Commendation, commissioning, and celebration. Celebration. You see it there? He says, verse 21 and 23, enter into the what? What? Joy of your master. Oh my. If you minister for Christ down here and get involved in serving the Lord down here, you're going to have joy at the judgment seat of Christ. Come on, man. Enter into my joy. That's good. Amen? Amen? Good preaching, Pastor Les. Yeah. That's good. That's good. Boy, there's going to be joy at the judgment seat. But the recompense of the unfaithful, down in verse 26 through 30. If we fail to be faithful with God and what God entrusts to us, what can we expect? Three things. Number one, we can expect rebuke. Do you see it there in verse 26? Do you see what he says to him? He doesn't say, well done, good and faithful slave. What does he say? You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I was hard. You thought I'm a really hard master. You thought I'm unreasonable. Then man, oh man. At least you could have done is take my money and put it in the bank. Get some interest. But you took the easy way out. You took the easiest way. You just went and buried that talent. Took no effort, no profit. You wicked, lazy slave. That's a rebuke. That's a rebuke I don't want to hear. Amen? I don't want to hear that. And then a second thing here, not only rebuke can that person expect, but repossession and reassignment. There's going to be a repo in heaven. You see it there in verse 28? Therefore, the master says, take away the one talent that guy has and give it to the guy who has 10 talents. There's a repossession. You know that old saying, use it or lose it. You use your gifts and your talents, your abilities, you're gifted. You are, every one of you. You're blessed. You use those blessings and you're blessed to what? To be a blessing. You are a blessing. That's what God wants. But if you just take the blessings, take the blessings, take the blessings, you don't use it, you'll lose it. In other words, what we do down here, it's going to affect in some way our eternity. I don't know all the ins and outs of that, but I think that's what the Bible indicates. There will be regret, repossession, and redistribution, and then there will be a rebuke. The last one is regret in verse 30. I want to read verse 30 because I don't want anybody to misunderstand this. Listen to verse 30. He says, throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness, into that place. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't want anybody to think that person lost their salvation. Why can't that mean that? Because the rest of the Bible teaches us you can't lose your salvation. That when you are truly saved, now that's the question. When you are truly born again, when you're truly justified by faith, that is a position in which we cannot lose the position. Amen. So what does this mean? And I do believe these ones were his slaves. He owned them. What I think this indicates is that there's going to be some regret at the judgment seat of Christ. I compared this, you can put this in your notes if you're taking notes, with 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember, that's where the Apostle Paul said, every one of us has a $1 million foundation. It's only one foundation that can be laid. That's Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you have a $1 million foundation. Now, what are you building upon that foundation? Some are building with wood, hay, and stubble. Others with gold, silver, precious stones. Some are ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God. Some are ministering in the flesh to the glory of themselves. But what each man does is going to be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. It will be revealed by fire. Everything we do will be tested by fire. And that which remains will be the basis on which we get rewards from the Lord. You say, Pastor Les, what rewards are we going to get? I don't know, but we're going to get rewards from the Lord, crowns or whatever. Maybe more opportunities to just glorify Him. I don't know, but rewards. But what happens, Pastor, if everything is burned up? It tells us what happens. If everything is burned up, if our life is, we really haven't served the Lord and it's all burned up, will we be saved? Yes.
Sure.
But as though through fire. But as though through fire. And I think there's going to be, at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be some regret. I think we're going to be kicking ourselves and saying, why didn't I take more opportunities to serve the Lord? God has given every one of us blessings. With every blessing, there's a responsibility. We are to take those blessings, and the response is to be faithful, joyful, service to our King. Because one day we'll all stand and give an account for how we have used what Christ has blessed us with. Oh, may God help us to serve Him such that when we stand before Him, we will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we just bow before You. And I want you to bow your heads. Would you do this? I just want you to talk to the Lord now. Some of you here today are saying, I don't think I'm even blessed. I don't think I have abilities or talents. Would you just ask the Lord, Lord, reveal to me the blessings and talents You have given me to use for You. Others are here and you haven't gotten involved in ministry because you've been afraid. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. You need to confess that to the Lord and ask Him to fill you with His Spirit. Others here maybe don't know exactly how to get involved. Or you don't have a ministry and you want to pray, Lord, show me where You want me to invest my talents for You. Or how I can use this certain talent to the glory of God. Would you just pray for a minute? Just ask Him to speak to your heart. Lord, help us to serve You because we love You. And out of what You've done for us, help us to use every blessing that You bless us with to give You glory, honor, and praise. We ask this in Jesus' name.